Bibles. We have made it to 1 Kings chapter 9. We continue to work through this book. We're picking up as King Solomon has just dedicated the temple to the Lord. And we read last time just the great prayer that Solomon offered, just asking the Lord that no matter what happened to the nation, no matter what circumstances they found themselves in, even if it was their own sin that had put them in those circumstances, he prayed that as the people humbled themselves and turned toward the temple, that God would hear and he would answer and move on their behalf. And so now as we pick up here in chapter 9, we see the Lord coming to Solomon and actually answering his prayer and answering it with an emphatic yes. But he doesn't just stop by putting his stamp of approval on Solomon's prayer. Ultimately, what the Lord does here is he brings a very important warning to Solomon, that if he heeded it, it would have saved him so many consequences in his life. And so that's what we're going to look at tonight. And again, I know I keep saying this, but we are eventually going to slow down, but not tonight. And we're going to try to cover two chapters again to see the context, really the buildup for what happens in chapter 11, as we'll see next time. But let's pray and we'll jump in. Father, again, we thank you again allowing us to grace this portion of your field, Lord. And God, I just pray that the warning, Lord, that you brought to Solomon, God, that sadly fell on deaf ears. Lord, if that warning is for us tonight, Lord, that we would have ears to hear. And God, that we would receive it. Lord, you want us to learn the easy way. God, you've recorded these things so we don't have to learn the hard way, God. And so give us soft, teachable hearts tonight, Lord, as we consider your word. And we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 9, verse 1. And it came to pass, when Solomon had finished building the house of the Lord, and the king's house, and all Solomon's desire, which he wanted to do, that the Lord appeared to Solomon the second time, as he had appeared to him at Gibeon. Back in chapter 3, we read of this first appearance of the Lord to Solomon. This was very early in his reign. You remember God came to Solomon and said, Solomon, ask whatever you want, and I'll do it for you. And because Solomon recognized his weakness, his inadequacy, his inexperience to lead the nation, he humbly asked for wisdom. God said, not only will I bless you with wisdom beyond measure, but I'll give to you what you haven't asked for. That being riches, that being honor. And God just poured this out upon Solomon, unlike any other king. And yet, even in the midst of that, you remember Solomon was told in that first visitation that his ability to continue to walk in those blessings would be dependent upon, would hinge upon whether he continued to walk in God's commandments and kept God's statutes. Now, as we come to chapter 9, it's been around 24 years since Solomon came to the throne. Many years have passed since that first appearance. And we kind of know the time because remember we were told it was in the fourth year that Solomon began to build the temple. It took him 7 years to build the temple. It took him another 13 years to build his house. And if I did my math right, that adds up to around 24 years. And now here's the Lord appearing to him a second time. And remember, Solomon's reign lasted 40 years. So this is all, like God comes to him really at halftime, right? He's back in the locker room. And God comes to him with this reminder of what he's going to need if he's going to finish out the rest of his reign well. And this second appearance, it really has kind of two motivations to it. First, it was to let Solomon know that God had heard his prayer, and ultimately he would answer it. And that's what he's told there in verse 3. It says, and the Lord said to him, I have heard your prayer and your supplication that you have made before me. I have consecrated this house, which you have built to put my name there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. So God comes and says, Solomon, I heard you. Solomon, I want you to understand, I'm going to do what you ask. When this nation cries out to me, as reflected by them turning towards the temple as the place that my name, my character is on, you can know, as God said, that my eyes and my heart are there. I will see, I will be aware of the prayers that are offered toward me, but it won't just be that my eyes are there. It's not only that I'm going to see and be aware, but my heart's going to be there. That is, I'm going to move on behalf of those prayers that are offered according to my name. And when you see this response that Solomon gets, I don't know about you, but I kind of get a little jealous and think, man, I wish when I prayed, right, God would come to me and say, Jason, I heard your prayer, and I'm going to move. That would be quite encouraging. But the fact is, we don't usually get those audible voices, those audible confirmations from the Lord. But don't forget what Jesus told us. Because we do have something that brings great confidence. Remember Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 14, he said, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now we recognize just saying in Jesus' name, that's not some magic phrase, just as looking toward the temple wasn't some, you know, magic, waving some magic wand. Praying in Jesus' name is praying in submission to his character, to his nature, that is according to his will. And when we do that, the promise that we have from Jesus is we can know we will be heard, and it's a prayer that heaven receives. So in this case, the Lord does come to Solomon, and he does give him an audible affirmation. You prayed a great prayer, Solomon, and I'm going to honor that prayer. But this second appearance wasn't just about God's approval. It wasn't just about God's confirmation. It was also about Solomon's need. Solomon needed something in this moment. That is, he needed to be reminded to keep his priorities in line. Verse 4. Now, if you walk before me, as your father David walked, in integrity of heart and in uprightness, to do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom over Israel forever, as I promised David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. So again, we recognize where Solomon is at. He's just had this great accomplishment. A work has been done in completing the temple. And not only is the work done, but God has now put his stamp of approval on it. Not only filling the temple with his glory, but then coming and speaking directly to Solomon. And when we find ourselves in places like this, when we find ourselves at the end of a great spiritual accomplishment and we're enjoying the fruits of our labor, we're at a very vulnerable moment in our lives. And that was so true for Solomon. And so the Lord comes now in the second appearance to remind Solomon, Solomon, I know all you've done, and it's wonderful. And I've heard this great prayer that you prayed, and I'll honor that. But Solomon, you have to keep your focus, not on this great building. You have to keep your focus on what matters the most, and that is obedience to my commands. That's walking in my word. Because as God expresses here, his heart wasn't just to have Solomon build a temple, but he wanted to build a legacy for Solomon and for his descendants. And so he promises Solomon, if you continue to obey my commands, then I will continue to have a son of yours sitting on the throne of Israel. Now, as the Lord calls him to obedience, it's important to notice something. The Lord wasn't calling for Solomon to have a perfect life. He wasn't saying, Solomon, if you be perfect, if you never do anything wrong, I'll bless you. I'll keep a son on the throne forever. That's not at all what the Lord was requiring. And we know that because of how he references when he says there again, if you walk before me, beginning of verse 4, as your father David walked. As David walked, well, we know David was far from perfect. This guy wasn't anywhere close to being perfect. His actions went astray in some major ways. But what we know about David, according to the scripture, is that though his actions weren't always directed in the right way, his heart was always for the Lord. His heart was to worship the Lord. His heart was to serve the Lord. And when he did veer off course, David would repent and come back to the Lord. And it's a beautiful reminder here that he's giving to Solomon. You don't have to be perfect. You know, there's one thing that David, he never did in the midst of his sin. That is, he never changed teams. What I mean is, David never turned his back on the Lord to follow other gods. Yes, there were times he failed to follow the commands of his God, but he never left his God. And so the Lord's promising Solomon, Solomon, if you'll continue to stay faithful to me, I'll bless you. But on the flip side now, in verse 6, he warns him what will happen if he chooses to forsake the Lord, if he chooses to go after other gods. He says, but if you or your sons at all turn from following me, and do not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you. And here's specifically what he's referring to. But you go and serve other gods and worship them. Then I will cut off Israel from the land which I have given them. And this house which I have consecrated for my name I will cast out of my sight. Israel will be a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And as for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by will be astonished and will hiss and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? And then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord their God, who brought their fathers out of the land of Egypt and have embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, the Lord has brought all this calamity on them. And so God here in the second appearing brings a very sober warning to Solomon, reminding them the fact that they are in this land, the fact that they have this great temple in this land, by no means supersedes the importance of Solomon and the nation's continued obedience and faithfulness to God. I mean, God's warning Solomon, if you begin to follow other gods, I will not hesitate to send you out of this land I brought you into, and I won't hesitate to bring down, as he refers to it here, this exalted house. Yeah, but it's full of all this gold. And all this time, it took 7 years to build. And God's making clear to Solomon, that means nothing to me. I'm not about gold in a house. I'm about obedience in your heart. Now, we know God's heart was to bless them and use that blessing as an example to the other nations of God's character and what he wants to do for all people who will follow him and submit to him. But God, again, he makes it very clear here. If they choose to go their own way, he will be just as quick to use their disobedience to show his character as well. And that's why, as he points out, when people ask, why is this great temple, this beautiful temple, why is it here lying in ruins? Why is all this rubble? That the answer will be, because the ones the Lord had so blessed, the ones the Lord had delivered out of Egypt, they've taken their worship and they've given it to other gods. Very sober warning. Now, personally, it's easy to read this warning and think there's no way that would ever happen. God, why are you warning about this? There's no way this is going to happen. I mean, Solomon could have easily thought, I've just seen the glory of God fill the temple. Right? He got to see a once-in-a-lifetime kind of event. God's glory coming down into the cloud and filling this building. And to think, there's no way after seeing that I would ever turn to other gods, not after that supernatural experience. And yet, you guys know the story. This is exactly what Solomon and the nation will do. And that is no doubt why the Lord warned Solomon. Because God knew the tendency of his heart. You know, it's interesting. Solomon even prayed. We read it in chapter 8 last time. Solomon prayed this. He said, you alone, speaking to the Lord, know the hearts of all the sons of men. Solomon even recognized, God knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows our hearts. He knows our tendencies. He knows our weak places. And that's no doubt why he came to Solomon with this warning at this point. And what an important lesson this is for you and I. How important it is that we take heed to God when he brings a warning into our life. Even when, and I would add, even especially when, we don't think we have an issue in that area. Especially in those things where we think, well, I'd never be drawn in that. Well, that can't apply to me. I mean, I would never do that thing. You have to wonder if Solomon didn't think the very same thing. And of course, we know God brings those warnings in different ways. Sometimes God may bring that warning through another believer who comes and speaks to us and says, you know, I just had this concern about something I'm seeing in your life right now. It could be a warning from the Lord. Sometimes God does it through what we're reading in the Bible and it jumps out to us. Sometimes it might just simply be a check in our spirit about the direction we're going or a position we're putting ourselves in. And in those situations, again, it's so easy to kind of blow those things off. Well, that person didn't know what they're thinking. And that really doesn't apply to me, and I don't know what this is I'm feeling, but I know that couldn't be the Lord. And yet I wonder how many of us could testify here tonight about sins in our past where we knew God was warning us beforehand, and yet we chose to disregard it, chose just to dismiss it. The scripture tells us a mature response, a right response, is when those warnings come, is to humble ourselves. And recognize the reason the Lord is giving me this is because he knows me better than I know myself. He knows danger is lurking ahead. And just like with Solomon, it's often in those times of greatest blessing and seeing the glory of the Lord in marvelous ways that we're the most vulnerable. And we can be most deceived. Well, God's blessing my ministry right now. I mean, the church is booming. God's blessing me on my job. I mean, look at all the work that's coming in. God's blessing my relationships. I mean, I just had this incredible time of worship and just being in God's presence. And he was so tangible. I mean, I'm so close to him right now. There's no way I'd ever go in that direction. There's no way that would ever be an issue for me. Or Solomon might say, there's no way I would ever begin to worship foreign gods. I mean, my dad's David, for crying out loud. And yet that's exactly what he will do. Solomon himself would write this in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 3. The prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And you think, Solomon, if you just heeded your own words. And again, we'll get to see where this leads for Solomon in chapter 11. But the fact is, you don't get to that place overnight. Right? You don't go from just dedicating the temple and seeing the glory of the Lord fill it to worshiping idols the next day. It happens over time. It happens as we allow compromises in our lives. As in Solomon's case, when we're riding a spiritual high, again, we can think, oh, God's blessing me. God obviously has his hand upon me. And in our fallen minds somehow translate that to mean, well, that must be because I'm more spiritual than other people. And if I'm more spiritual than other people, that means I can handle things that other people can't handle. And we begin to give in more to the flesh. We've already seen hints of this in Solomon and just his marriage to an unbelieving Egyptian princess. But as we go through these verses, we see even more compromise. Again, even in the midst, which is interesting, even in the midst of God's continued blessing upon Solomon the nation, we get hints of this compromise that's going to lead him to this tragic place in chapter 11. Notice verse 10. Now it happened at the end of 20 years, when Solomon had built the two houses, the house of the Lord and the king's house. Hiram, the king of Tyre, had supplied Solomon with cedar and cypress and gold, as much as he desired. That Solomon then gave Hiram 20 cities in the land of Galilee. Then Hiram went from Tyre to see the cities which Solomon had given him, but they did not please him. So he said, what kind of cities are these which you have given me, my brother? You wonder if that my brother was not a little sarcastic. And he called them the land of Kabul, as they are to this day. Then Hiram sent the king 120 talents of gold. So you remember, we read earlier, Solomon had made this deal with Hiram, the king of Tyre. He was David's friend. He would supply all the wood to Solomon for the temple. And in return, Solomon would provide food for his household. Well, obviously, somewhere along the lines, Solomon seems to have made a deal with Hiram to supply gold as well. Because we see that spoken of there in verse 11. And then we see, again, it delivered down in verse 14. Now, from what we've read earlier, when it comes to the amount of gold that David had stockpiled for Solomon, I mean, he had a tremendous amount of gold. He had more gold than you can imagine. But remember, that gold was only for the temple. Right? It had been set apart for the things of the Lord. Solomon decided when he built his house that gold should be a mainstay in it as well. So maybe this is why he needed to make a new deal to get this gold. Again, we aren't exactly certain what the deal was or why it happened. But what we do see is there's a couple issues with this deal. Number one, why is Solomon giving away land in Israel to a foreign nation? You remember in the law, God had made very clear that the land should remain not only in Israel, but among the tribe to which it was given. And God was so serious about this is that if you, because of some debt, right, had to sell your land for a time being, every 50th year was the year of Jubilee, which on the year of Jubilee meant you had to give that land back to its original owner. And so God was so serious about even the land staying within the right tribe, much less that land going into foreign hands. And yet here's Solomon using it as payment to Hiram. God had made clear the land was not to be sold permanently. Here's another compromise of God's word that Solomon made. Secondly, he seems to be a little shady in his business dealings. Right? When Hiram comes to see the cities he traded for, he gave them a new name. He called them the land of Kabul. And that doesn't mean, oh, the land of paradise. You probably know in your little footnote at the bottom of your Bible, it means good for nothing. Right? This is worthless. And so it seems he gave Hiram something that had little value to him in return for 120 talents of gold, 70 pounds of gold, estimated to be worth $50 million in that day. Very interesting what we see here in Solomon. Verse 15, and this is the reason for the labor force which King Solomon raised to build the house of the Lord, his own house, the Milo. This was kind of an embankment that was built up to connect the Temple Mount to the city of David, the wall of Jerusalem, Hazor, Megiddo, Gezer. These were three essentially fortress cities. Hazor up north, Megiddo in the kind of middle. This is the Valley of Armageddon and Gezer, places where Solomon could protect the nation from, kind of strategic locations. And we're even told how he got Gezer. Verse 16, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, had gone up and taken Gezer and burned it with fire, had killed the Canaanites who dwelled in the city and had given it as a dowry to his daughter, Solomon's wife. And so here's the Pharaoh saying, here's a nice wedding gift, honey. A burned up city. It's all yours. Right? She's probably thinking, you know, a nice set of dishes would have been nice, Dad. But I think the fact that this is mentioned by the Spirit is just another reminder for us of this ill-advised marriage Solomon made. Again, his connection with this pagan wife. Solomon built Gezer. He took it and, again, built it up. He built Lower Beth Horon, Baalath, Tadmor, in the wilderness and land of Judah, all the storage cities that Solomon had, cities for his chariots and cities for his cavalry, and whatever Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. So great building projects. In verse 20, all the people who were left of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites, who were not of the children of Israel, that is their descendants who were left in the land after them, whom the children of Israel had not been able to destroy completely. From these Solomon raised labor force, as it is to this day. But of the children of Israel, Solomon made no forced laborers, because they were men of war, and his servants, his officers, his captains, commanders of his chariots, and his cavalry. Now there are some who even see compromise in this, based on the fact that when God sent Israel into the land, remember he sent Joshua in, the command was, go and completely destroy all the people groups of Canaan. Not only the men, but the women and the children. And again, that seems heavy to us. That seems, you know, over the top. But we recognize God was using Israel as his hand of judgment for the sins of these nations that had been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years in very wicked sins, which again is so interesting because we get into chapter 11, we're going to see Solomon taking part in honoring the gods who committed these exact same sins. But as we are reminded here, when Israel went in, they weren't fully obedient to that command. They didn't destroy them all because some of these nations dug their heels in and they were difficult and they were hard. And so Israel just kind of took the easy path and said, okay, this is too difficult. We'll just make them our slaves. And here's Solomon continue to use them this way to build the temple. And so some point to compromise. And that Solomon should have not used them as slaves. But instead, he should have, in obedience to God's command, destroyed them, since those before him hadn't. Verse 23. Others were chiefs of the officials who were over Solomon's work, 550 who ruled over the people who did the work. Verse 24, it's brought up again. But Pharaoh's daughter came up from the city of David to her house, which Solomon had built for her. Then he built the Milo. And so again, he married her. Then he built her a house. And again, it seems like she wasn't content being a part of the city of David. She had to have a separate place. He married her. He then built her a house. And we're going to see he went from building her a house to eventually building a house for her gods. Verse 25. Now three times a year, Solomon offered burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar, which he had built for the Lord. And he burned incense with them on the altar that was before the Lord. So he finished the temple. Now these three feasts are most likely referring to the feast of, of unleavened bread, which was connected with Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles, the three big feasts in Israel. And I don't think we're to understand this, that Solomon himself made the offerings. Again, only the priests could do that. But the idea is he led the nation in this. He no doubt supplied the animals for the sacrifices. So again, it's very interesting. We still see Solomon seeking the Lord. And we still see God blessing him. And it's a good reminder for us. We can still do good things. We can still be doing right things. And yet have compromise going on behind the scenes. Verse 26, King Solomon also built a fleet of ships at Ezion-Geber, which is near Elath on the shore of the Red Sea in the land of Edom. So Solomon builds the first Israeli navy. But it wasn't necessarily used for much fighting. We read in verse 27, then Hiram sent his servants with the fleet, seamen who knew the sea, to work with the servants of Solomon. And they went to Ophir and acquired 420 talents of gold from there and brought it to King Solomon. Now again, we know God promised to bless Solomon financially. Right? It was part of what God said, I'm going to do for you. And so there's nothing inherently wrong with Solomon having a lot. There's nothing inherently wrong with those who have a lot financially in this realm. And so again, we have to keep this balance as we're looking at Solomon. But at the same time, we do seem to have hints that Solomon went overboard. And he let these things have more of a priority than he should. And here he is sending out these ships to acquire more gold, and we'll see more of this in a moment. But first of all, we see this queen coming now to just check out Solomon's splendor. Verse 1 of chapter 10. Now when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. Now Sheba seems to be modern day Yemen. Today, those in Yemen, they're more interested in destroying Israel. They're not too interested in honoring and meeting with their leaders. But here, this queen, and it was common in that day for them to have a king and a queen, a very financially prosperous place, known for its spices. We're going to see she brings this huge amount of spices to Solomon. She's drawn to the story she's hearing about the king, to his fame, to his prestige. And this is quite a trip she made. 1,500 miles she traveled one way to get to Solomon. As it says, to test him. Again, we don't know all the questions she asked, right? But I don't think it was simply a Jeopardy quiz, right? You know, I'm kind of putting together an international trivia team, just wondering, you know, Solomon, if you'd be a good fit for us. No, I think it's more the idea that ultimately she's trying to see, would it be wise to make him a business partner? If this guy's as brilliant and as wise as I hear he is, this is somebody you'd want to be in business with. This is somebody you want to be connected with. So she comes to test him, to see if these things are true. In verse 2, she came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue. That's a big word. Right? And in the South, we just say she came with a lot of stuff. Right? With camels that bore spices, very much gold, precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that she could not explain it to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of his waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went up to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Now, that doesn't mean she died. She killed over. That means she was blown away. And the fact that someone like her is blown away shows you how great Solomon was. Okay, it wasn't like she was some hillbilly from Tennessee going to Beverly Hills, right? This isn't Granny arriving in Beverly Hills, right, and seeing all the mansions, right, and the cement pond and being blown away. She knew great wealth, right? We just saw what all that she came with when she arrived in Jerusalem. And yet she was still left in awe, right? With her jaw dropped. Verse 6, then she said to the king, it was a true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. And don't you imagine in like, you know, 100 million times greater way, it's kind of how we're going to be when we step into heaven. We read about these things, we heard about these things, but when we see it with our eyes, we're going to be blown away. Verse 8, happy are your men and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God who delighted in you, setting you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord has loved Israel forever, therefore he made you king to do justice and righteousness. Now, her confession of the Lord doesn't necessarily mean she became a believer in the God of Israel. She could have, but we don't know for certain. But at the very least, she recognizes the Lord's the one who brought this blessing. It was the God of Israel that made all this possible, that exalted Solomon, that set him on the throne out of his great love for this nation. And of course, this was God's plan for the nation all along, wasn't it? God's heart, the reason he chose this people out of all the peoples of the world, this nothing group of people, and made them a nation, was to show his greatness to those around him, to cause the nations to be jealous and want to know the God of Israel. And here that is happening. And so again, notice, God's still using Solomon. He's still honoring Solomon, even in the midst of these compromises. And again, that's where we can get easily deceived. Where we look and say, well, God's still using me. So everything must be good. God must be okay with me. And we fail to realize God's blessing is much more about him than it is about us. And we can fall into this trap. Now, you also remember Jesus used this incident with the Queen of Sheba to chastise the Jewish leaders in his day. We fast forward to the New Testament. Matthew's gospel tells us, chapter 12, verse 42, the Queen of the South, Jesus said, speaking of the Queen of Sheba, will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. And so what Jesus highlights is how far she traveled. Again, 2,400-mile round trip. In a day without, you know, planes, trains, and automobiles. To hear from a mere man. And here were these religious leaders living right next door, living in the same neighborhood as the Son of God. And they could care less about listening to what he had to say. And Jesus said, this will be on you. She will rise up in the day of judgment and condemn you. Verse 10, then she gave the king 120 talents of gold, spices in great quantity, precious stones. There never again came such abundance of spices as the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Again, this area of Sheba was known for its spices. Also, the ships of Hiram, which brought gold from Ophir, brought great quantities of almug wood and precious stones from Ophir. And the king made steps of the almug wood for the house of the Lord and for the king's house, also harps and stringed instruments for singers. There never again came such almug wood, nor has the like been seen to this day. So just a continued increase in blessing. Verse 13, now King Solomon gave the Queen of Sheba all she desired, whatever she asked, besides what Solomon had given her according to the royal generosity. So she turned and went to her own country, she and her servants. And so Solomon couldn't be outdone. Right? She gives him all this, but then he blesses her abundantly. Not only with just the normal gift when you had a visitor, but it says here far, far beyond that. Again, just giving out of his great resources, and she goes home again blown away with all that she has received. And now as chapter 10 wraps up, we're not only reminded of the greatness, again, of Solomon's prosperity. It keeps being brought before us, his wisdom, his wealth. And again, we have to remember much of this was given to him by God, and the fact that God was still using Solomon, as we see here with the Queen of Sheba. But yet, as we go through these last few verses, we're also reminded at the same time of the compromises that were still there. Both of these in operation. And again, sometimes it can be hard to get our minds wrapped around. So see, here's God blessing, but at the same time, there's compromise in the one that he's blessing through. You know, Samson was another man like this, who God used in mighty ways, even though he lived in compromise. And so again, for you and I tonight, we shouldn't be fooled. Just because God is working through a person doesn't mean that person is living in a way they should be. And it doesn't mean they don't have major character issues. That though in the moment it looks like everything's fine, but the truth of the matter is, if not addressed, they will lead to great destruction at some point. And that so describes Solomon. But notice verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon yearly was 666 talents of gold, besides that from the traveling merchants, from the income of traders, from all the kings of Arabia, and from the governors of the country. And so, again, now this is basically Solomon's yearly income from taxation. 666, we see here, talents of gold, on top of what he was receiving from the taxing of the trade and again the tariffs. And you know, I guess Trump would have been proud. I mean, Solomon knew how to bring in the revenue. One commentator I read said that this totaled $281 million in that day. That's what he's bringing in. Be around $1 billion in our day. Not bad, right? Most of you probably don't earn that in 3 or 4 years of your work, right? And Solomon's getting that in 1 year. But that number's interesting, isn't it? 666 talents of gold. And again, we have to be careful. Don't make too much of these type of things. But it's interesting that Solomon is the only person in the Bible associated with that number, 666. This number that we see is a pretty prominent number in the book of Revelation to identify the Antichrist, as he's identified as this with this number of man. Could that man be typified by Solomon? A good man who became corrupted. We know there's going to come a point where the Antichrist becomes possessed with Satan himself. Now again, I don't believe Solomon was possessed with Satan. I believe we're going to see Solomon in the kingdom. I personally believe he got himself right at the end. But he was a good man who became corrupted. And there's some similarities, right? We think about Solomon and the Antichrist, and the Antichrist is going to be a man of peace. He's going to be a temple builder. He's going to amass great wealth. The world's going to look to him for answers. And he's going to plunge the nation of Israel into idolatry, just like Solomon did. So again, I mean, I'll leave it up to you to decide what you want to make out of it, but it's kind of interesting. I think the most important thing, what we can't hang our hat on, what we do need to know, is that in Deuteronomy chapter 17, God said way before there was a king of Israel, he said there's three things that kings shouldn't multiply. One of those was silver and gold. And so again, as we see this gold that was brought in, that's a lot of gold. And again, we know God blessed Solomon, but it seems, and there's a fine line, that Solomon turned that blessing into disobedience by multiplying it. So notice what he did with this gold, verse 16. And King Solomon made 200 large shields of hammered gold. 600 shekels of gold went into each shield. One commentator says that would be around $120,000 in that day, in each shield, times 200. He also made 300 shields of hammered gold. 3 minas of gold went into each shield. They say that's $33,000 times 300 shields. And again, do the math. The king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. So he makes these shields. They're like, yeah, you need shields for battle, but these weren't for battle. Right? I mean, nobody could carry a shield like that. That much gold? And the fact that gold is soft anyway, these were simply for decoration in his house. Right? Instead of saying, Solomon, you can go down to, you know, Hobby Lobby and get you some nice, you know, pictures. You know, as for me and our house, we serve the Lord. No, that wasn't good enough for him. Right? He put these gold shields on his walls. Moreover, verse 18, the king made a great throne of ivory. But if that wasn't enough, look what he did with that throne. And he overlaid it with pure gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round at the back. There were armrests on either side of the place of the seat, and 2 lions stood beside the armrest. Again, we know lions speak of royalty. But it wasn't just these 2. Verse 20, 12 lions stood there, 1 on each side of the 6 steps. Nothing like this had been made for any other kingdom. Now, again, it's interesting. So we look at this throne. Here's our number again. Right? Six lions on one side of six steps with six lions on the other side of the steps. It's interesting. Verse 21, all King Solomon's drinking vessels were gold, and all the vessels of the house of the forest of Lebanon were pure gold. Not one was silver. This was accounted as nothing in the days of Solomon. For the king had merchant ships at sea with the fleet of Hiram. Once every 3 years, the merchant ships came bringing gold, silver, ivory, and notice this, apes and monkeys. So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom. I think I agree. One commentator says it's almost like Solomon's getting bored. It's not enough just to go out and bring in all this gold. Actually, that gets kind of tiring. Only bring in some monkeys. Only bring in some apes. Like, let's build our own zoo, seems to be the idea. He surpassed all the kings of the earth, riches and wisdom. It's been pointed out early in the chapter, it said wisdom and riches. And now those words get reversed. Again, is that a message by the Holy Spirit of what was becoming more important again to Solomon? Verse 24, all the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart. Each man brought his present, articles of silver, gold, garments, armor, spices, horses, mules at a set rate year by year. And so again, it wasn't just the Queen of Sheba coming. It wasn't just kind of a one-off thing. I mean, this was happening on a continual basis. And Solomon gathered chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, whom he stationed in the chariot cities and with the king at Jerusalem. And if I'm not mistaken, if I remember right, those of you who are going to Israel in a week or so, there in Megiddo, which we read of earlier, one of these fortress cities, you're going to get to see some of the old ruins of the stalls that Solomon had built for all these horses. In verse 27, the king made silver as common in Jerusalem as stones, and he made cedar trees, fine wood for building, as abundant as the sycamores which are in the lowland. So again, prosperity you and I can't even comprehend. We can't even understand what Solomon was bringing in, what was in his possession. And yet, it's interesting, don't forget, that Solomon would later write in Ecclesiastes and say, all of this, at the end of the day, was meaningless. All that wealth, in light of eternity, Solomon said, it's vapor. It's soap bubbles. Right? It's there, and then it's gone. Verse 28, also Solomon had horses imported, notice, from Egypt. And Keveah, the king's merchants brought them in Keveah bought them at the current price. Now a chariot that was imported from Egypt cost 600 shekels of silver, and a horse 150. And thus, through their agents, they exported them to all the kings of the Hittites and the kings of Syria. And so Solomon even got into horse trading. Incredible businessman. He'd buy the horses, import them, then export them out for a profit. Remember Deuteronomy 17? God was told, and God told Moses, along with not multiplying silver and gold, kings were also not to multiply horses. Deuteronomy 17:6 says this, but he, that is the king, shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. It's very interesting. We read of all places in verse 28 where Solomon had horses imported from. It was from Egypt. Again, that place that typified the world. And again, we understand, we've been taught that, again, horses in that day represent military power. And so it was the sign of trusting one's military strength rather than trusting the Lord for protection. And here was Solomon adding these horses. Now, maybe Solomon could rationalize and say, no, I'm not really doing it for myself. I'm doing it to sell. I'm just bringing them in, and I'm shipping them off to somebody else. But it was another compromise, because he obviously wasn't shipping them all off, right? If he's gathering, 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, you have to have something for those chariots to be pulled by. Solomon was definitely multiplying horses, and again, from all places, from Egypt. And then, of course, there's one final command there in Deuteronomy 17 that kings weren't to multiply, and that was wives. Solomon, again, you know the story. We'll see it in the next chapter. He hit the trifecta. Solomon nailed all three of those. Now, ultimately, that final compromise will be kind of the tipping point. See, multiplying wives, it's going to send him over the edge and just send him in this downward spiral, just away from the Lord in just incredible ways. I mean, you get into chapter 11, and when you see Solomon, he's so unrecognizable. From the man who's standing there, finishing the temple, watching the glory of the Lord come down, and then just lifting up his heart to the Lord and offering this heartfelt prayer and devotion to God. Totally different man. But again, that was just a tipping point. These compromises all along the way are finally what ends up with that kind of last drop of water that breaks the dam. And they catch up with him. And again, we'll see a man that we hardly recognize, and we'll see great lessons. But the Lord doesn't want us to have to learn from chapter 11. Right? The Lord wants you and I to learn now. We don't have to learn the hard way. We don't have to learn like Solomon did. God wanted Solomon to heed the warning, and God wants you and I to heed the warnings. He loves us so much that he knows the tendencies of our heart. He knows those areas that we're going to stumble better than we know ourselves. And so he comes to us to remind us, to wake us up. And so the question for us tonight that I just want us to consider as we close out, is God warning you about anything in your life right now? Is he speaking into your life about something you need to watch out for? He's speaking anything to my life I need to watch out for. That's his goodness and grace to do that. And if God sent someone into your life recently to kind of point out some things, we can get offended. We can be about who they think they are. Or we can say, thank you, Lord. That's your grace. And you would give my brother, my sister boldness to come and speak to me because you know I need to recognize some things. And so I want to encourage us, don't dismiss those things. Don't be deceived by the fact God may be using your life in great ways right now. Don't be deceived by the fact that he's blessing your life right now, and those blessings are flowing out. Don't be deceived by the fact that you may feel like you're as close to God as you've ever been. The Lord knows us better than we know ourselves. And so as we close, let's just ask the Lord to give us the humility to heed any warnings he may need to bring in our hearts. Father, we thank you again for being such a good and gracious King. Lord, did you love us so much? Did you come to us, Lord? And you see these things in us, Lord, and you're so kind to reveal them to us. So we don't have to learn the hard way. So we can avoid the pitfalls, God. So we don't have to go the way of Solomon. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would give us humble hearts, Lord, to recognize those times in our lives, Lord, those words, Lord, just that inner conviction of your spirit, Lord, and that we would heed those warnings. Lord, we would be humble enough to heed those warnings, whether we think, well, we could ever struggle or fall in that area or not, God, that we would trust you and we would submit, God, and we would put those walls of protection, God, so that we don't veer from you. Lord, our heart is not to veer from you. Lord, our heart is not to walk away from you, God. We want to stay close. And so, Father, I pray that we would just again have the humility to receive those boundaries, Lord, that you want to put up in our hearts and in our lives, Lord. Give us ears to hear. Again, God, thank you that you love us so much that you would do that. Lord, that you would protect us, Lord, that you would go before us, Lord. You're a good God. Thank you for keeping us. Thank you for watching over us, Lord. We love you, and we pray and we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.